Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Some things I've learned in my life. I know you guys pick on me because I'm just 38 years old. And you say that I'm very young, but I feel very old. I feel like I've experienced a few things in my life. One of the things that that dawned on me the other day was this. I'm finally at the age where I can talk about things from 20 years ago as an adult. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, 20 years ago, I was 18. I was wet behind the ears. I really didn't know what life was like, but I was an adult, right? And so, you know, you guys think about your life and you think about things that you've experienced years and years and years ago. And you say, man, I can remember it because I was in this, had this capacity to do it. We're not like children. The other day, Gray said this, and he's not here, so I can talk about him. But I did ask him if I could say this. But Hayden and Gray's birthday is about 3 days apart, right? And man, we celebrate birthdays in our house. It's a big deal, right? And so Gray was so excited. He was not just worried about this birthday that he was getting ready to experience, but the one next year. Like, he was already planning next year's. You know what I'm saying? He was like, well, look, man, Dad, next year, this kind of party I'm going to have, but it's a better we even had this one. Calm down a minute. And I said, I think you already did that. You know, I thought you already had that kind of birthday. And he was like, Dad, that was years ago. Grace 7, by the way. See, Gray has not earned the ability to say things like, that was years ago, right? Because for Gray, that was like a year ago. But a lot can happen in 20 years, can't it? Just think about where we were 20 years ago. It's hard to believe. Man, this is going to be my 20th high school reunion coming up. 20th. And so you think about, like, that was 2002. Think about life in 2002. How many of you kind of wish you could go back to 2002? Yeah, man, we've progressed a lot, right? Think about the technology that we had, man. I would not be preaching from a laptop that folded in half and turned into a tablet 20 years ago. Maybe I would have, I don't know. But there's a lot of things that can take place in 20 years that can affect the future. Some very good, but others not so good. And I want you to draw your attention to some things that have happened over the last 20 years that have not been the best for the church, okay? One of the things that I've seen happen over the last 20 years is culture's increasing demand and pursuit of one vital thing, and here's what it is. We want convenience. Amen? Like, I remember, you guys remember when the drive-through convenience store opened in Eden? Anybody been there? Yes. Sun-drop slushies, baby. Like, it was the only place you could get one. And you didn't even have to get out of your car. You drove your car in the middle of a convenience store, and this guy said, hey, how can I help you? It was the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. But I remember the first time I drove through there. Like, I was hesitant because I felt guilty because I'm like, this is lazy. Like, I can't even get out of my car to go get a sun-drop slushy. Like, I got to get somebody to bring it to me. That was like 20 years ago, you know? Now, we do just about everything in our life from the comfort of our couch, don't we? Man, especially over the last couple of years with the pandemic and things that have happened, we don't go anywhere, right? And we're able to get everything that we want or need from the comfort of our home. I did some research on this. Man, did you guys know that Amazon stock grew by 153% over the last 5 years? 153%. As if Bezos needed any more money, right? Anybody ever heard of Instacart? Grocery delivery service? We're members. So that was started in like 2012 from a guy who was an employee of Amazon who went off on his own to start this company. And from 2012 to 2020, it was just a regional company in California. Nobody really knew who they were. They made some money, but didn't make a lot. In 2020, the height, or as the pandemic was getting to its pinnacle, they reported a $23 billion revenue. You know how much they made in 2019? Like seven. So they tripled their revenue in 1 year. So if you don't know what Instacart is, you go on your phone, you order your groceries, somebody goes and shops for you, puts it in their car, delivers it to your house, puts it on your porch, knocks on your door, and says, have a nice day. You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to look at them. It's all done for you, right? DoorDash, one more, right? Y'all know what DoorDash is? DoorDash will deliver your food. Here's what's so ironic about DoorDash. DoorDash will deliver fast food to your house. What's the concept of fast food? Convenience. I can go through a drive-thru. I don't have to get out of my car. But now, we want so much convenience that we're not even willing to go through the drive-thru ourselves. We'll pay somebody to go through the drive-thru for us, pick up our food, bring it to our house. Like, we've proven the point already, right? We love convenience, don't we? So much so that it is filtered into not just how we shop or how we get our food, but man, we have become enamored with creating this world that is committed to catering to us. I want you to let that statement sink in. We are committed to pursuing people, corporations, companies that are committed to us. What do you have for me? Right? The problem with that is we now have lost all concept of what it means for us to be committed to something. The past 20 years, this pursuit of convenience and freedom to choose, and not only with that, the ability to change our mind on a whim. Like now, your cell phone, I would venture to say most of you probably don't even have a contract with your cell phone, right? You're not even asked to commit to your cell phone because if I don't like it, what can I go do? I'll go get another one with another company. I broke my cell phone about 6 months ago, and within a matter of 3 hours, not only did I have a new cell phone, I had a completely new carrier that had less strings attached that allowed me to do whatever I wanted to do without having to commit to them at all, right? We love that about ourselves, don't we? You know why? Because there's freedom in that. I'm not tied down to anything. Y'all tracking with me? Y'all, is that resonating with y'all? This is the world that we live in, right? The problem is, man, we've gotten to the point where that now is in our relationships. Hey, young people, your parents, your grandparents may not understand this phrase, but our culture knows all too well the hookup culture that we've created. You guys know what that is, right? I can give my body to somebody by meeting them in a bar and never have to worry about seeing them again. That's where we live today. And sadly, we've brought it into the church. I gave you this example about 6 months ago. I was preaching a sermon, and I began starting by talking about the different types of churches that have kind of risen up in our culture over the last 50 to 100 years. In the last 30 years, one that kind of rose very quickly and got a really big following was this movement called the Seeker-Sensitive Movement. You've heard of it? Rick Warren's church, and I'm not calling him out because I think he's a bad guy or anything, but his church was kind of the forerunner of that movement. And so here's what seeker-sensitive was. You could come into the church, and they prided themselves on being able to create an environment where you could come in, you could sit down, you could worship, and no one would ever learn your name. You don't have to be known. You can kind of mold into the seats, right? And you're not called to make yourself known to people. Because here's the mindset. At least they're there. And you know what that's created in our culture in the church over the last 30 years? the same culture that we have in the world. Of church is about me. And there are tons of churches out there that meet every kind of criteria we can imagine. And if I don't like this one, I'll just go to the other one, right? There's variety upon variety. The problem with that, though, man, is that it is completely opposed to everything God created his church to be. You will never find in Scripture God commanding his people to go to a place of worship and not be known. God will never say to you in his word, hey, it's okay to go wherever you're getting your needs met. And when that stops, you're free to go somewhere else. And so the reason I begin this morning with that introduction is because I want to start a series that really wouldn't have been necessary 25 years ago. 20 to 25 years ago, I wouldn't have had to stand in front of a congregation and preach about the commitment that we're called to give to the church. Because it was just something that you knew that you did as a believer. And so we are where we are, and so we can sit in here this morning and talk about how bad it is, or we can do something about it. Amen? And so my desire in this series over the next 5-6 weeks is to try to remedy this misconception that has crept into the church, that I can come and attend and worship, but I don't have to commit to anything. Membership matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to us. Now, before I get into the meat of this message, I want to share a little bit of the why. I've started kind of with the cultural side of it and why we need this series, but I want to kind of give you a little bit of a personal why. I admit, I struggle with the topic of church membership. I do. I have a little bit of an aversion to it. I don't even like the word member, because it gives off this connotation of exclusiveness, doesn't it? Kind of like belonging to a country club, right? You know, like, well, I'm a member, you know? That's the kind of perception that I have when I hear that, is that I'm not good enough. And the truth is, there are a lot of churches out there that set that standard. When you rise to our level, then you can kind of join us, right? But until then, you stay over there. That is kind of the connotation for church membership in some churches. And I also relate to you guys who may be here this morning, who were very committed to a church at one time, who gave your life to the fellowship of other brothers and sisters, and you were burned, and you were hurt, and you were excluded, and now you just are kind of done with it. Like, I know how that feels too. But I also know that there are some of us in here who have the mindset that I just described a few minutes ago, that church is just something you do. It's like going to the grocery store, right? It's an obligation that we fulfill once a week. I feel better about myself when I go. When I don't go, I feel guilty. And so it's just an appeasement of my own conscience. I know that some of us do look at church that way. And some of us just say, frankly, man, I just ain't found the one that's for me yet. I told a guy one time, and man, I'm gonna be confessing a lot of sin this morning, okay? So just get ready. I just want y'all to know that. I told a guy one time, man, he just had nothing positive to say about the church he was in. And I just said, hey, man, do you think God might be calling you to be a preacher? He was like, what? No way, man. I wouldn't do that ever. I said, well, obviously, there's no leadership structure that you've been under that you agree with. So maybe you're the guy. Maybe you need to go start your own church. There are some of us who feel that way, that unless it's exactly the way that I want it, I'm not going to go. And folks, we see the sin in that stuff, right? And so I just need to confess a couple things to you this morning. I've sinned as your pastor in this way. Pioneer's been in existence for 3 years, 3.5 years. And outside of a membership class that we offer, you have not heard much about church membership from me, have you? And the reason for my hesitancy is this. I like seeing you here. I love to see people come and worship. I've told you that I've believed that God called Pioneer Church to be a church where people can come and breathe and rest and get refreshed. People who've been burned out by church can come into these doors and worship God without feeling the pressure of the church life. And I still believe that God has called us to that. Here's where the sin has come in. While it's okay for us to, for a little while, have this break, get this breather, right? It's not okay to stay there. At some point, we got to commit, amen? At some point, we've got to just stop riding the preference train, and we've got to realize what God has called us to do as His people. And so the thing that I just really confess to you this morning is this. I have failed to teach you and lead you in God's expectations for the church and for what it means for you to be a part of the body. So I'm going to remind you what God reminded me of this week. One, this isn't my church. Hey, it's not your church. Do you know that? Whose church is it? It's His. And because it's His church, He gets to set the standard for how His church operates, right? So while it's okay for us to breathe and get reset and refreshed, eventually we've got to get to the point where we are following His word. And so for the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to do, man. We're going to do nothing but break open God's word and let Him teach us His expectations for His people when it comes to belonging to the church. Let me just say this. Some of you will probably get to the end of this series and you'll go, yeah, just Pioneer's not for me, man. If this is the expectation, I'll go somewhere else. I cannot tell you how much that breaks my heart if that's true. But we can no longer allow ourselves to operate outside of the will of God just to keep things comfortable. But I want to give you another side of it. Can I give you another side of it? I firmly believe with all of my heart that if you and I will submit our lives to the authority of God's word and we will obey Him in this matter, we will see an amazing difference in our relationship with Him. I firmly believe that. So let's dig it out. Give me 6 weeks. Give me 6 weeks. Okay? So if you have your Bible, go with me first of all to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What I want to do this morning is just kind of introduce the topic. I want to just kind of talk about what is church membership? What does that even mean? And then I want to dispel some excuses that maybe you've had, that I've heard, of why church membership doesn't matter. So I want to kind of dispel some of that, and then we'll introduce the topic for next week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, of course, planted this church in Corinth. He planted a multitude of churches in this region of Corinth and Macedonia. And here's what happened. They were having a hard time going, well, how do we operate as a church? We love Jesus. We've kind of come together as this body. But here's what we found out. We don't all have the same things in common. We don't all really believe the same way. And there was some sin that was creeping into the church. And so Paul wrote these letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians to kind of right the ship, if you will, right? And one of the things that he brings up is the topic of church membership. Here's why you exist to do life together. Now, look at what he says. This is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and then verse 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So here's what he said. Look, when you came to Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you became one body. But here's the thing, you're not the same. You know what will kill a church quicker than anything? Uniformity. You know what uniformity is? Everybody looking and doing the exact same thing all the time. You know what God does desire for his church? Unity. And unity is absolutely possible through diversity. And that's what he's saying. You're all different people, but you make up one body of Christ. For in one spirit, verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. So now, not only are we a bunch of different people who've come under the head and the authority of Christ, but we're all led by the same spirit. Let me ask you something. I say this all the time to people. Do you think the same Holy Spirit is going to say one thing to you and one thing to you? See, God doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth, right? And so now we're all going in the same direction, even though we may not look the same, we may not operate the same, but through the Holy Spirit, he leads this body the way that he wants us to go. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Look at verse 27. Now he's making it personal. You are the body of Christ, and individually, so now it's real personal, you are members of it. So there's this very important clarification that Paul gives us concerning how the Bible uses the term member. So when you and I talk about member or membership, we typically talk about it kind of like what we talked about earlier, of, you know, we are belonging or we buy into something, right? When we talk about membership in the world, it's something that you pay your dues to. But Paul says the body of Christ is completely different. You don't buy into the body of Christ, you are born into it. Now, what's the difference there? What's the difference between being born into something and buying your way into something? You don't have a choice, right? Just like I don't get to pick what size nose I have. So, oh no, we live in 2022. You absolutely can choose what size nose you have, right? You don't get to pick how tall you are, man. Look, I would not be overweight if I was 6'10". I wish I were, right? You see, we don't get to choose those types of things. God puts that together. And so when the Bible talks about being a member, he's talking about being a part of something that he is putting together. So when you look at this scripture, I want you to learn a couple things. You have to go to the Greek for this. But the Greek word for member that Paul uses here is melos. Melos has two meanings, okay? The first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is this, a limb or a body part. That's pretty simple, right? If you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, that makes a lot of sense because he says, a hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, right? So when we talk about that, we're talking about being associated with a body. So what do we need to learn from that? As I said earlier, being part of a body is something that we're born with or born into, not something that we buy our way into. And we'll get into that in the next couple of weeks a little bit deeper, but here's what this means. Each and every one of us serve a specific function in the body, even though we may not look or act the same way. And you are vital to the body. Amen? Now, some of us, we struggle with church membership because we don't know what our purpose is. We don't know what we've been saved to do. We just kind of go, I don't know. I mean, I don't really resonate with things that go on here. I don't really know. And we're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But one of the things that I think you need to understand this morning very, very specifically is we are saved into the body of Christ, and we don't get the choice to disassociate ourselves with that. God doesn't say, all right, I've made you a leg, but now you go do whatever you want to do, right? Doesn't work that way. I've created you as a leg to be part of my body, and here's where I want you to be and fulfill that purpose. You are an extension of Jesus Christ, the way that he created you to. And so the limb belongs to the greater part, which is the whole body. Y'all tracking with me? Now we call that the church universal. You ever heard that? The church universal. All right? Now we'll get to that in just a second. But there's a second way that you and I become a part of the body, and it's found in Romans chapter 12. So go from 1 Corinthians 12 to Romans chapter 12. Let me give you the definition. Paul says, not only is this melos a limb or an extension of the body, it's someone who is a part of a larger unit. All right? So we understand that our leg is a part of our body. Y'all tracking with that, right? But here's where the connotation and the definition kind of moves to. There are little bodies that are a part of the bigger body. So now here's where we begin to see local churches come to place. Let me give you an example. How many of you go to Walmart? Where's Walmart's headquarters? Anybody know? Bennettsville, Arkansas. They have one central location that is called Walmart, right? If you need to go see corporate, you go to Bennettsville, Arkansas, right? That is Walmart Universal. But if you drive around this country, this great country, from California to Maine to New Mexico to Florida to everywhere, what are you going to see? Walmarts. Dollar General, yeah. I probably should have used Dollar General. That's probably a better description. They'll throw a Dollar General up anywhere. Now, here's my question. Each of those small Walmarts operates as an extension of Walmart Universal, right? The corporate headquarters. But they are within themselves an autonomous entity that does business and makes money for the big headquarter, right? So if I walk up to Walmart in Mayodan, am I walking into a literal Walmart? You are, right? You're walking into a literal Walmart that is an extension of the corporate headquarters in Bennettsville, Arkansas. One is no less than the other. One is a smaller representation of the other, though. Does that make sense? All right, so y'all tracking with me? I feel like I'm getting in the mud a little bit. So here's what Paul says about it in Romans 12. For as in one body, we have many members. Many members. Now, see, here's the concept. We look at our body and we say, I only have 2 feet. It's weird for me to think I've got 16 feet. That's just weird, right? So the connotation moves here in Romans 12. You have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So Paul's saying right here, listen to what he's saying. Christians who are all over the world are a part of the same body, right? Our brothers and sisters in Africa right now are a part of the same church that you and I are a part of. However, we're not worshiping with them this morning. We don't see them. We don't know what they're doing right now. And so while we're a part of them as a universal church, God has called us to operate in smaller subsets of the larger part. And so you could read Romans 12:5 kind of like this. Though we are many Christians scattered all over the world as one body, and we are individually members or a smaller group of the larger group. So here's what we see. 1 Corinthians 12, you are a part of the big church. God's created you, bought you, you're born into that. However, he's also called you to exist in this world as a smaller part of the larger body. So here's what we call that. We call the church universal and then the church local. And the Bible teaches us that the two exist simultaneously. Here's what I need you to understand this morning. I'm going to prove this over and over and over in the next 5 weeks, 6 weeks. You cannot be part of the church universal and stay there without God leading you and calling you into the church local. You cannot be in the will of God and be a healthy Christian just being a part of the universal church. You can't. You can try, but it does not work. And Paul made it clear. You're a part of the universal church, and you are individually members of one another. And so let me just kind of tie all this together. You and I are called to invest our life in not only being a Christian and a part of the universal body, but finding the local body that he wants us to be in. Because here's the thing. He strategically puts us where he wants us in the world to fulfill a certain purpose. You know why you don't live in Zimbabwe right now? Because he wants you here to be a part of the body right here. Is everybody tracking with that? Does that make sense? If it doesn't, hopefully it will in the next few weeks. So the question is, well, what about the excuses, man? There are a lot of excuses for saying, well, that doesn't matter to me. Like, I'm a part of the body of Christ. I love Jesus. Nothing's going to ever take that away from me. So why do I need to give my time and my life to investing in a local body of Christ? I have three that I've heard a lot. Maybe you've heard them too. Maybe you have these excuses that I want to try to dispel for you in the time that we have left today. So here's the first one. Well, I'm a private person. Therefore, I prefer to live out my faith privately. Well, you can just see the oxymoron written all over that, right? But there are some of us, a lot of us, especially where we live today in the context of our world today. I mean, can you not see how segmented our world is? Like, we are more accessible to each other than we've ever been. I mean, you think about it. Man, I can contact somebody halfway around the world through my phone. But yet we are so separated from each other in community. That's what makes Facebook so popular. That's what makes social media so popular. I can tell you everything about my life and my opinions. I can give you everything that I want you to know. But the things that I don't want you to know about, I can hide behind the screen, right? And so we have this culture, man, and it is my generation who says, you know, I'm just a private person. And so I love Jesus, but I don't really want anybody else kind of getting into that part of my life. And so the question is, do we really understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus if that's our mindset? Because here's the thing. When you read the Bible, everything about God's character and what he's built in his church contradicts that right there. Now, you can be an introvert. You can. I enjoy my space, right? You can be an extrovert. You can be a skeptic. You can be naturally believing of everybody and still live the faith that he's called you to live. Now, let me prove to you how God looks at this. Just a second. Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I got it right here. Genesis chapter 2, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates everything. And at the end of every day, he said what? It is very good. But you know, there was one part of his creation that he said was not good. What was it? This right here. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, we use that in the context of marriage, right? But here's the problem. Not everybody's called to be married, are they? Paul wasn't. So you can't exclusively talk about just being married, right? It's talking about living in community with other people. God called us to live and exist and have dominion over his creation with other people. Think about God himself. How did God choose to reveal himself to us? Through Jesus. And then there's another part in there. The Holy Spirit. So there's God the Father. There's God the Son. And there's God the Holy Spirit. God chose to reveal himself as the triune God of the universe. So what does that tell us? That even God desires to be in community. He created us to have a relationship with him. He saved us so that our faith would be put on display for the world. So here's a key point that I think we need to understand. We cannot look at our relationship with God through the lenses of our personality or our disposition. You and I have to look at our relationship with God through the lenses of what he's called us to do with it through Scripture. So look, I may be introverted, but that don't mean I can go through life and never have a conversation with anybody, right? I may like my space, but that doesn't mean that I can just be a hermit and crawl into my shell and never associate with the world. It is a contradiction to our Christianity to live that way. John Piper says, Lone Ranger Christians are a contradiction to the church. We cannot live that way. Here's an example. Matthew 5:16, the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The verse before that, Jesus said what? No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, man. It doesn't make sense. But that's what happens when you and I say, I'll take Jesus, I'll receive his gospel, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm going to keep it to myself. And I'm going to be private. It cannot happen. Listen, God has given us the avenue to display our faith through the church. Through the church. Now, we're going to talk about this passage next week or 2 weeks from now. But I want you to listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. This is huge. This is huge. Look at this. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for who? Everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? So that through the what? Through the church. Not through just Paul. Not through just Jesus. Not through just people who like to talk to other people. But through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Real quick, man, that's a big passage that we could take the rest of the time talking about. But you know what he's saying? God created the church to show angels and demons what the gospel looks like. That's our responsibility. We get to show angels in the heavenly realms, the authorities in the air, what our relationship with Jesus looks like. You guys understand that angels don't get to receive the gospel. Angels don't get to know that type of relationship with God through Jesus. You know what they do? They just obey or disobey, right? They obey, they're his angels, they disobey, they became demons, right? You and I have a relationship with him through the gospel that no other create creature has. And he's given us the responsibility through the church to show that. That's our responsibility. And so for us to shirk that and go, well, you know, it don't apply to me, is a contradiction to what he's created in his church. We don't get the luxury of saying no to displaying our faith. And so he's called us to do that through church membership. Here's the second excuse that I've heard. Well, the Bible doesn't explicitly command that I belong to a local church. Anybody ever heard that? Well, when the Bible don't say it, well, let me give you a benefit of the doubt. If you're looking for Deuteronomy 32:7, thou shalt join the church, it's not in there. You're right. It does not explicitly say you must join the church. But let me give you just a real quick hermeneutics lesson, okay? Hermeneutics just means interpretation. God has chosen to reveal himself in Scripture two ways. Explicitly, through his commands, his promises, which is the things that read the Ten Commandments. Those are explicit, are they not? Don't do this, do this. However, another equally important way to interpret the Scriptures is through his implicit commands and promises and statements. So implicit simply means that God is implying something even though he may not directly spell it out for you. Now, we have to be careful there. We have to be careful there because in our brokenness, we can read into something that's not there, right? That's called eisegesis, if you want to know that, if you want to sound smart at lunch today. Say, I learned about eisegesis today. That means you are putting your own interpretation into the word. But here's what we do. When we find the scriptures that show us that God means something, even though he doesn't explicitly say it, it doesn't make the principle or the command any less valid. Let me give you an example. How many of you believe that God exists in three persons called the Trinity? We just talked about that. Well, how do you know that? Where have you read in the scriptures the word Trinity? So how do we know that? Did we just make it up? Did a guy just go, that sounds like the Trinity? And we go, yeah, you're right. How do we know that God exists in three persons? We've seen it in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 3, right? You know the scripture? Jesus goes and gets baptized, and he comes up out of the water. Look at this. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So there's Jesus. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the who? The Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. So now you got Jesus, and now you got the Holy Spirit. They're there together. And then here's something else. And behold, a voice from heaven. Now, who was that? God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You see the triune Godhead existing right there at one time, and no one had to tell you that. You know why? Because you saw it. You hear it. You read it in the scriptures. It implicitly was given to us. If you read through John 14, Jesus says, it's better that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper won't come. Now, why would it be better for the Holy Spirit to come and Jesus go to the Father? That has to imply that they are at least of the same importance, right? Like, we didn't get shortchanged with the Holy Spirit. Y'all understand that, right? He is God, and he guides our paths just like Jesus would if he was here. And then he says, the Father and I are one in John 15. So my point is this. You and I can't look at these principles of implicit commands in the scripture and choose the ones that we want to and just throw the rest of them away. So we can't say, you know what? Yeah, I believe that the Bible implies that the Trinity is real, but I don't believe the Bible implies that church membership is commanded. We can't do that. It makes you a hypocrite, right? Let me share a couple of with you where the Bible infers this, all right? Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that by every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to who? The church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Two things. First of all, you know when Jesus said that, the church didn't exist yet? You know that, right? Church wasn't there yet because he was still on earth. But he said, listen, I'm getting ready to set up this system when I go back to the Father that you need to be a part of. And here's what he's talking about there. He's talking about church discipline. We don't like that word. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But here's what he's saying. You and I are held accountable to one another in how we live and how we act. And when we offend each other, there's a process of restoration that needs to take place. And listen, if you don't listen to your brother and you don't listen to your brother and a couple of friends, you've got to go before the body of Christ and let them judge you. Now, here's my question. What if we had a problem, say old Joe done slandered John over here, and he offended him, and we've gone through the process, and so old Joe says, look, man, we got to take him to the church. And you and I thumbed through the phone book, and we called the church, the First Baptist Church of San Francisco. And we called them up, and we said, hey, John and Joe are here, and they can't get along. Here's what happened. They slandered each other. What do we need to do? What do you think the pastor of First Baptist Church of San Francisco is going to do? Who? Who are you talking about? Do you know why? Because John and Joe don't live in San Francisco. Hence, we need a local body of believers to take care of the local Christians that are where God strategically put them to be. It's implied in the scriptures. We don't have the right to take personal matters across the world to our brothers and sisters who don't know what's going on. We'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in a couple of weeks, man, that's a big one. Some sin going on. And Paul says, you got to get this right. But do you understand that Paul did not interject in that moment what should do? He said, I've already passed judgment on them, but I'm not a member of your church. Isn't that interesting? Let me give you another one real quick. If local church membership is not a command in Scripture, then my job is pointless. My job as your leader is pointless. Titus chapter 1, Paul said, hey, Titus, I left you in Crete that you may put in place what remained and appoint elders in every city. Elders, plural. In every city. So that's every church that was there needed an elder. Why? Why couldn't they just go to each other's churches? Because God designed them to be a local body. We need elders who are personal in the church to handle specific issues that arise. But not only that, God creates elder positions for specific groups of believers. Let me show you this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God that is where? Among you. My job's not to go to Nebraska right now because God's called me here. Shepherd God's flock that is among you, exercising overflight, not under compulsion, oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your what? Charge, but being examples to the flock. You see, God didn't put you under anybody else's earthly authority. He put you under mine. And not only that, I'm going to have to give an account for your life one day. You guys understand that when I stand before God, those of you that have covenanted with us in membership, when I stand before God, I will give an account, not only for my life, but for how I led you in your spiritual walk. That's heavy. Hey, so can I be real honest with you this morning? If I'm going to have to answer to God for you, I want to know who's under my charge and who's not. I want to know who's a part of this body and who isn't. Because that's heavy. And so we understand that the Bible implicitly shows us that there is a local body of Christ, therefore local membership. Let me give you one more and we're almost done. I know I'm throwing a lot at you this morning. Here's the third excuse. I can be a healthy Christian and effectively fulfill Jesus' purpose for my life without belonging to a church. Man, I can write checks. I can feed the hungry. I can give money to churches, right? I can go buy my own grape juice and cracker and take communion. I don't have to be connected to other people. You see, here's what the issue is. The issue with a hesitating church membership, a lot of times it doesn't have a lot to do with God in our mind. It has a lot to do with everybody else. But I want to ask you a rhetorical question this morning. Say the sin were different. Say the sin were drunkenness. Say the sin were gossip. Say the sin were murder. Is it possible for us to consistently disobey God as a Christian and remain in good fellowship with Him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why is it, though, that some sins are clearer than others? Man, we get fall down drunk on Saturday night. We don't want to go to church on Sunday because we feel guilty. We feel the weight of that. But how many of us get up on Sunday morning, make our coffee, stay in our pajamas, and turn on Joel Osteen or whoever? That's my church. You see, we get the scriptures taught to us, or maybe not, taught to us. And so we think, because I have this knowledge of God, that that's all there is to my relationship with Him. I'm good, God. Do you guys understand that those who know the truth and don't do it, for them it is what? It is sin. And so when you and I say, look, I know the Bible. Somebody teaches it to me through a TV screen. If they're teaching you the word, they're going to eventually get to this. Can I tell you the good pastors that do that, that put their stuff out there, you know what they'll say? This is not a substitution for a local body of believers. I'm so glad they do that. Can we benefit from people who do that? Yes, we can learn from people everywhere, but man, when they understand that you and I cannot be in the center of God's will and not be a part of a local body, that is good for our health. So here's what I need you to understand this morning. I'm going to make a really bold statement, and I believe over the next few weeks, it's going to be proven to you. But here's the statement. You and I can't be a follower of Jesus that the Bible commands apart from a biblical commitment to the local church. There are things in the scriptures that you cannot obey God in unless you are a part of the church. You just can't. I'll give you a couple of them. I won't read them. Ephesians 4:25-32, I read to you before we started worship this morning. all those one another's that you heard, that's not to your wife and to your son and to your coworker. That was written for the context of the church. You cannot fulfill the one another's unless you are in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, all these things we're going to come to in the next few weeks, we're going to find you can't obey them unless you are committed in the body, a local body of believers. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying, okay? Don't go home today and say, well, TJ said it. If I'm not a part of a church, I'm not a Christian. I didn't say that, did I? You can absolutely be saved and not be a member of the local church. You sure can, because that is a gift of God's grace to you. You cannot be a healthy follower of Christ and not be committed to a local body of believers. It's like this. It's like saying, I mean, I can live with high blood pressure. I can live with unchecked diabetes. I can live with kidney stones. Anybody had kidney stones? How many of you like to live with those? They hurt. We want to get rid of them, right? We want our body healthy again. Isn't it amazing that our physical body can tell us when we're not healthy? But yet spiritually, we continue in this pattern of unhealthy spiritual behavior. We think, I'm fine. But your life is filled with frustration and apathy. You are angry about everything, especially in the church. Man, I had an uncle that said this one time. I went to go see him, and he professed Christ up one side, down the other, wouldn't go to church, wouldn't be a part of the church. He said, you know what, man? I'm just going to be real honest with you. I don't feel like sitting beside somebody on Sunday morning that I could sit at the bar with them on Saturday night. Okay. What are you doing at the bar on Saturday night? If your issue is hypocrisy for not joining yourself with a local body, you're never going to find the right place. But don't go join a body, because you're going to mess it up. Because you are a hypocrite too, man. You and I cannot look at other people when it comes to being a part of the local body of Christ. You know what we're going to find over the next few weeks? The very things that we want to resist church membership for, the very reasons why we say, no, I'm not going to do that, are the very same reasons why we need each other. It's the very same reasons why we need each other. And so we've got to get to this place where you and I care more about what God wants for our life spiritually than worrying about all these other things, man. I'm going to go ahead and let you in on a secret. If I haven't offended you or hurt your feelings yet, I'm going to. I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to call when you need me to, or I might not pick up when you need me to. So if you are basing your allegiance to Christ on me, I'm going to let you down. If it's about aesthetics in a church, we're going to let you down. There is nothing that's going to hold you in the will of God in this regard except Him. And so here's what I'm asking of you. That you allow Him to tell you the truth about this important part of your life. Now, I'll tell you one more thing that I didn't say. I did not say that if you come here and you're not a member, you can't come back. Didn't hear me say that, did you? You are welcome to be here. But here's what I'm asking of you. I'm asking that you come here with the desire to become a part of us. Court us. You know what that means? That's a whole lot different than dating us, right? What does courtship mean? What does it imply? You have intentions, right? It is wise to find out who we are. It is wise to find out what we believe. It is wise to see how healthy we are and how we operate. But that's different than being unwilling to put yourself in a position where you let God merge you, unite you with other believers. So I want you to come this week, these next few weeks, man, really asking God to prove to you why this matters. I promise you, if we will come away from this and let God's word do what it's supposed to do, there's no question of the difference that'll happen in our lives. I could care less about bolstering our church role. It's all about you being the spiritually healthy believer that God uses for kingdom purposes. So will you stick with me? Let's let God teach us next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, the truth is, man, God, this is one of those things that it's really easy to tend to argue with you on, because like everything else in our life, we can segment so much. And if we just get busy and it gets pushed aside, but just like our physical bodies, there are underlying indicators in our life that, Lord, I bet if we are honest with you this morning, we sense them in our spiritual life. Or if this is an issue with us, if we have been hesitant to say, yes, my life belongs in community and in service and commitment to other believers, if that's true of our lives, Lord, I just ask right now that you would, in your good grace, just highlight those things in our life that are a result of that. Maybe it is apathy. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe we just have a chip on our shoulder when it comes to the church. And, you know, we feel like coming in here on Sunday morning is enough. Lord, I just pray right now that in your Holy Spirit, you would do what my words can't, which is illuminate how spiritually unhealthy that is. And God, would you just allow us to see how, just a foretaste of how much better, how much more joy and peace and fulfillment our life will have, God, if we just obey you in this part of our life. And so, God, I'm just trusting you that you'll reveal these things to us. Because, Lord, there are so many more implications for this than just having our name on a roll. Our world needs to see what this looks like. And so, God, I know that you're calling your church, you're calling Pioneer Church to be that example in this part of the world. And so, Lord, as we come back week after week, as we allow your word to do what it does, God, would you teach us? Would you show us? And God, may we respond appropriately for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.